Mercies are new every morning. We're going to do what we usually do. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word. You ready? I want you to read along with me if you would. We're going to know this verse by the end of this thing. You ready? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God bless the reading of your word. Go ahead and have a seat if you would. So you were bought at a price. This is a big idea. You'll catch this a couple of different times this morning. You were bought. You were bought, if you know Jesus, at a price. And the price is the suffering, the torture, the death of Christ on the cross for you to bring you back to God. We were separated by sin. Christ died on the cross for you to bring you back to Him. If He would pay that much for you, how could you not trust Him? That's just the whole thrust of the argument this morning. Just start off at the beginning. This is what it is. If He would pay that much, if He would suffer as a sinless Savior and die for you, how could you not trust Him with your life? That's our big idea. And so let me go back. 2 weeks ago, we said this. When you know what you can't lose, you drop your fear over the things that you can't keep anyway. When you know, like, I can't lose it. I've got this thing waiting for me in heaven. I've got salvation. I've got a Father who will never leave me nor forsake me. I've got Jesus. All right, so I may lose this. I may not be able to keep that. Okay, so what? It all goes back in the box anyway, right? Everything except Jesus goes back in a box. You die, you don't get to take it with you. And Peter is writing to people who are dispersed. They have lost so much. He's writing to Gentiles who, because they would no longer worship all these other gods, they lost their families because they wouldn't worship the familial God, and that God may curse them. They lost their trades. They were kicked out of their trades. They lost their villages because they were village gods. And if you don't worship those gods, something happens. They blame it on you. So these are people who are dispersed. They have had to move to the northern part of the Roman Empire where it's less civilized so that they can at least try to make their way. And yet they've gained so much more. They've gained a new family in Christ. They've gained an inheritance waiting for them in heaven, the promised land, the true promised land. They have trials, but Peter says those trials will purify you and grow your faith. They're going to produce joy at the coming of Christ. That's 2 weeks ago. Last week, we said this, you are here now by God's plan for a purpose greater than yourself. You're here right now by God's plan. He is not chaotic. He is not unpurposed. He knows what He's doing. He's not random. You're here at a crazy time in history, right? I don't know of another time as I look and I realize I understand world wars. I understand the 60s. I understand the things that have happened. You're at a weird time in history. You're not here by chance. If you know Jesus, you are purposed by God right now for this time, for the people that are in your life, for your world. You're here for a reason, and it's a purpose much greater than yourself. As we read, that you may declare the excellencies of Him, or the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light, that with your life, with your words, you would say, man, there is a God who is never shaken. His kingdom doesn't end. Man's kingdoms will end. God's will never end. This is the hope that you have. This is what you have believed in too. So let me start this way as we begin to get ready to jump into this thing. What determines, if you have a home, what determines the value of your home? The market, yeah. If you got a car, what determines the value of your car? Same thing, right? You can't say, well, Art, I paid $15,000 for it yesterday, drove it off the lot, decided I don't like it, they won't take it back. I'm going to sell it for $14,990. You going to get that? Nah, man. You drove it off the lot, dude. Sucker. Yeah, you ain't getting that back. The value of something or the worth of something is what someone else is willing to pay for it. Does that make sense? Right? You could say your home is worth $800,000 if it's a one-room shack. If it's in California, it probably is. But if it's a one-room shack, you probably ain't getting that. It's what somebody's willing to pay for it. That's the value. You were bought with a price if you know Jesus. You're bought with the blood, the suffering, the torturous death of Jesus on the cross. What's your worth? Inestimable. Nobody can even begin to fathom the worth that you have to Him. And by the way, that's why I don't get to be a racist. Every person Christ died for, every single person, whether they know Him or not, He paid for them. I don't get to degrade. And let me go one step further, and this will cut some of us because we're on social media or in our conversation. I don't get to call you, and kids, just cover yours. I don't get to call you stupid. I don't get to call you moron. I don't get to call you fool. Jesus specifically said that you're not allowed to do that. Why? Because of the innate worth based upon what Christ has done for us and the fact that they're made in the image of God. That's your worth. That's your value. You were bought at a price. How could you not trust a God who would give that much for you? You're a believer because of the price that was paid. You're adopted into God's family only because of that payment. Let me say it again. You were bought at a price of Christ's suffering and death on the cross for you. How could you not trust a God who would pay that much for you? And for all of us who are believers, we would go, yeah, amen, absolutely, you betcha. And then we're going to go home and wrestle with, well, I know God doesn't want me to, but, you know, it's no big deal. Christ has already died for us. People do far worse. And in that moment, listen, what I'm saying is, God, I don't really trust you. I mean, I know you say that this way is best for me, but, you know, a little bit of sin's kind of fun, and I don't think it's a big deal. And you're going to wrestle because you're human. Thank God He'll never leave you or forsake you. But when you trust Him, it changes the calculus. Well, God says this way isn't the best way. And every time I go this way, it feels good until my finger gets burned. But maybe this time my finger won't get burned. Dude, you loco. You need some help. Every time you do it, it doesn't go well. How could you not trust a God who would pay that much for you? Let me go back and just to get the context, this is what we read last week, and then we'll go from there. Therefore, because you have this home in heaven, because you live at this time for this purpose, and that's what we had read so far, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded, set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then here's the next verse. As obedient children, now hang on, I'm going to translate that in a second. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. I have to translate this because you and I have grown up and been encultured in American culture. And obedient children sounds like you're looking down on somebody, like you're saying you ain't much of anything. That's not what it meant back then. Back then, to say obedient children is a compliment. If you said you're an obedient child of your father, that was a compliment. It meant that you trusted them enough to know that what they say is right and to follow them and respect them. You trusted and respected your parents. Your kids wanted to be obedient kids back then. There wasn't this push towards rebellion and don't respect your parents. And that push didn't exist. You wanted to be somebody who cared for your parents. And so when he says, as obedient children, he's talking to people who have a Father in heaven that we trust and we respect. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. You didn't know. You didn't know God. Your eyes hadn't been opened. You were in darkness. You hadn't been called into His marvelous light, as we read. So it was ignorance. And you were enslaved, Peter is saying to his Gentile, now become Christian hearers. You're enslaved to whatever you desired in that moment. Those are your former desires. I'm going to run after this because it feels good. Oh, I think that's going to make me look good in front of people. Oh, I'm going to do this. Don't be conformed. Conformed is outward pressure molding you. Don't let it push you and mold you and put you in slavery. Don't go back to Egypt as the slaves were in Egypt. But rather than going back into slavery, back into those former desires that held you and kept you from following God, here's your other option. Because I can't be like I was and be in the likeness of my Father in heaven. As the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Those former desires led to slavery. It's the opposite of freedom in Christ. We carry a cross and we are holy. Let me translate that word too. I came to know Christ. I won't tell you the year, 1900, in a very fundamental church. And so when I heard holy, don't do this, you must do that, this is the version of the Bible you have to have, this is what you have to wear, this is how you have to speak, this is the way you smile when you're in church, this is the music you can and can't listen to. I had the list. And Jesus comes to earth and looks at that list and says, whitewashed tombs, hypocrites full of dead men's bones. That's not holy. That's man's idea of holy. That's religion's idea of holy. If your holiness has a list, you don't have holiness, you have religion. You need to toss it out because it sucketh mightily, so saith the Lord. Holiness is set apart for God's use. That's what it means. That's all it ever means. God is holy in his character and nature. He is set apart from humankind. To the degree that you follow after him, you're set apart in your character and nature. And so you will have a quality of love that your world won't understand, because your enemies, you'll be praying for them and loving them, even when you don't feel like it. The people in your life that you say, man, I got you, your commitment is stronger than their ability to screw it up. That's love. Your ability to forgive is beyond you. That's holiness. Holiness is set apart for God's use, and it sets you free. I don't have to be the boss over you and the judge of the universe keeping tabs on. I remember when they did that, and I remember that, and you know, my wife, when she and my husband went, no, set apart. I can let that stuff go. Love keeps no record of wrongs, according to 1 Corinthians 13. As he who called you is holy, so be holy in all of your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Conduct, now it starts with your heart. You live out of who you are. And when your heart is submitted to God, that spirit within you longs to produce this idea of holiness, that I will be God's first and foremost, and I'm committed to him first and foremost. God is for you in this. You need to know this. The Holy Spirit is not going like, you just try to mess up, I'm gonna punish you the moment you... That's not our God. Our God is, man, I'm for you and I'm with you, and I'm urging it on in you. As you take steps toward me, as you follow after me, I'm going to set you apart. And it's going to come out in your conduct and how you behave towards others, especially how you handle life with other people. You ever stop and think, man, life would be so much easier if it weren't for all the other people in my life? Like, it'd be so much easier to live for Jesus if it just weren't for people. I'd be good. Yeah, it'll come out, though, in how you handle life with people, and not the people that it's easy to hang out with, but the people that it's harder to hang out with, and you're called to that. God says, be like me in all of your conduct. Why? Let's go back to what we've been talking about, because you're here in this place, in this time, for God's purposes. You're here for a reason. And the people in your life need to see the Jesus that you love. Hey, Randy, can you shut off the fans? I see people turning blue, and we're not even baptizing them at the moment. So, yeah. Thank you, brother. Sorry about that. I see the blanket around you. I'm glad you got your blankie, bro. It's okay. Pokemon hat and a blankie. Love that. Ain't nothing wrong with that. And so you stop and you think about it. I'm going to be holy in all your manner. So as I follow God, as I submit to him, as I carry a cross, by conviction, I may decide to join a peaceful protest. I may decide not to. I may decide to. You have the freedom to make that decision in Christ. Here's the thing. You don't have the freedom to loot, burn, and destroy. There's your dividing line. Because those things are against the law. You don't get to do that. Do you get to say, man, I want to speak up for, I really care about? Yes. Do you get to say, let's burn it all down, tear down the statue? No, you don't. And I don't mean you have to look down on those who are. You pray for them, you say, yeah, that's wrong. You don't have the freedom to do that. Because holy means you're going to be separate from the crowd. And you don't get to rationalize your behavior with, yeah, but I'm just so upset. There's a difference. Do you see that? Are you upset by what upsets God? Sure. But you don't get to harbor bitterness and resentment and retribution and unforgiveness. Those things are not of God. The God who forgave you calls you to forgive others. And if he doesn't, you're not following the right God. I can only offer the world what I have. And all I have to offer him is Jesus. And to the degree that I walk with him, that's holy, that's set apart. And if I'm chasing after the former desires, I'm enslaved again to those things, and I have nothing to offer my world, and that's why it matters. You're alive for a purpose and a reason right now. Let's go further. There's an and here that doesn't come out in the translation because it's connected. And if you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you're to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers, as exiles. So he's dad. If you appeal to the Father, hey, dad, I need some help. Hey, dad, I want. Hey, dad. But it says this, he judges impartially according to each one's work. So he's dad, but he doesn't stop being God, and so it's not a license for sin. Well, you know, he's my Father in heaven. He loves me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me, so I can do whatever the frig I want. No, you can't. You don't get to do that. It's not a license for sin. It's a reason to serve him fully because you were bought at a price. How could you not trust him when he says, this is what I want for you, this isn't what I want for you? There's this reverence, this awe. He's the creator of the universe. He speaks worlds into existence. And he's your daddy. There's a reverence there, an awe there. And you are to live a certain way during your time living as strangers. What that means is this. This world isn't your home. It's not. I got land here. I vote here. This ain't home. If it is, man, I ain't got a whole lot of hope for my home. Can I just tell you, right now I look out, I ain't got a whole lot of hope for my home, but I do have a lot of hope for what God is doing in the midst of a lot of darkness. This world isn't your home, and it needs to know him, so you conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as exiles, as strangers. By the way, it says that God judges. It says that who judges? Who judges? The Father judges. The Father judges. You can say something's wrong, but in terms of ultimate judgment, God judges. It's his place. This ain't my home, and I don't get to be their judge. I can say it's wrong. I can say, yeah, I don't believe that. I wish you wouldn't do that, but I'm not their judge. I don't get to judge outside of the faith. Let me show you this, because this is huge. Here's where I think Christians have gotten it wrong for years. We will give each other a pass. Yeah, I know that he, but they're part of the church. I like them. I don't want to say it. And then we'll look outside and say, I can't believe all those people doing all that stuff. Oh, they all going to hell in a handbasket. Can I just tell you, it's not my job to judge the world around me. And I want to show you this. It's very, very clear. 1 Corinthians 5. For what have I to do with judging outsiders, those who don't know Jesus? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. So it's not my job to look out there and say, all of those people doing, they're terrible and they're bad and just cast condemnation. That's not my goal. But within the church, yeah, hey man, I noticed there's something going on. How can I help you walk? If you're willing, I'd love to walk with you and help you get restored. That's what we do for one another. Right? It's what we're supposed to. So there's judgment there, but even then it's not condemnation. It's judgment because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Our Father judges impartially. He's the judge. I'm just called to walk alongside and try to help people walk with Jesus. And if they don't know him, trying to change their behavior is dumb. It's like trying to teach a mule to talk. You're just annoying the mule. Cut it out. I'm supposed to instead say, here's Jesus. He'll change you. So you're set free to serve God wholeheartedly without worrying about why society is so jacked, and of course it is, and why people are making no sense, and of course they're making no sense. Dude, you just tore down a statue of a guy who was against slavery and fought against it. What are you doing? Like, that don't make any sense. I get to look at it and go, okay, that don't make any sense, but you know what, God? They need you. Draw them to you. Oh, I'm set free. I don't have to be your judge, and I don't have to keep account. Isn't that good? For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors. Peter, talking to former Gentiles who are now Christians, who had all these different gods that they served, and he says you're redeemed from that empty way that you inherited from your ancestors. That all these different gods and all this fear, and if you don't please the God of agriculture or the God of the sun, then the sun won't shine and your crops won't grow. If you don't please the God of the rain, then the rain won't come and your crops won't grow. If you don't please the God of the sea, then you won't be able to catch fish and you won't be able to feed your family. There was all this fear that went into all of these things that these people believed at this time. He says, you've been redeemed. That word is lutroo. It means you were bought back at a price. Back in that day, every church assembly had three types of people. You had slaves. Slaves were those who had sold themselves into slavery most often. They usually weren't born into it. Maybe a few, but usually they would sold themselves for a time, for an amount of money to pay something off, and then they would be set free. There were those who were slaves more long-term, but usually it was that way. You had freedmen. They had been slaves, have been freed because the price has been paid or they'd worked that certain number of years. And then you had freemen, those who had never been slaves. Those are your three types of people. Lutroo, you have been redeemed. You have been bought back because most often somebody had to pay a price. Literally means to release by paying full ransom or full price. By the way, some had been sold by their own families when they were young. It's a terrible thing. And usually somebody would have to pay to get them back. And so you meet somebody and you guys get along well, and maybe you're friends, maybe it's more than that, and they would pay to buy you back from the slave market, from your master. That's the way it worked. And so when he says you were redeemed, they would say, and you and I would say, never been a slave. I ain't never been a slave. And I got to tell you, man, as an American born in this, I have never been anybody's slave. And most of Peter's audience would say that too. Some had, and they'd been, some still were, some were freedmen, but most of them probably had never been slaves. And yet I got to tell you, Americans are slaves. Americans are slaves. And I know you say, no, I'm not. I'm not a slave, man. I'm doing my thing. I got HBO. I'm not a slave. Man, I'm getting ready to get 5G. I ain't no slave. Here's the thing about slavery in America. You are a slave. You just get to choose your Pharaoh. You get to choose your king of Egypt who's over you. You do. So I'm not a slave. Tell me about food. Tell me about your struggle with food, because I know this one, right? Got me some Betty and Veronica's cheesecake yesterday. Oh, box was so heavy. Oh, so good. Tell me about your struggle with food. Oh, but I'm not a slave. Cool. Tell me about your struggle with money and buying things that you can't afford and then trying to pay it off. You get to choose your Pharaoh. You get to choose who's going to be in charge, but we all deal with slavery because we're just human, right? Tell me about your relationships. Yeah, but this one's going to be the one, and it's finally going to make me happy until she displeases you, and you go to the next one, and she displeases you, or he displeases you, or they don't treat you right. We're all subject to slavery because we all have a sin nature that walks away from our God. Working on my fitness. Yeah, man. In fact, you're depressed if you can't make it to the gym because you're afraid you're not going to look good for other people. That's slavery. Oh, man, you wouldn't believe how many times my Facebook post got shared. Dude, that need for approval and likes, that's slavery. You get to choose your Pharaoh, but everything outside of finding what you need in Jesus is slavery. And Jesus would set you free because when Jesus is enough, you don't have to have the approval and likes. It doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. You don't have to have all the stuff. Jesus is enough. And if he lets you buy the stuff, then you praise him for the stuff you bought. When you serve Jesus wholeheartedly, he sets you free. Jesus redeems. And there's a price that he pays. He's hearkening back to something that those Christians at that time would have studied because they didn't have all of the New Testament, so they studied a lot of Old Testament. Egypt. You remember the people in Egypt? And they're slaves, and they're working hard, and they're baking bricks, and they're doing manual labor, and they're property of Pharaoh. They're property of the king of Egypt. And God says, I'm going to rescue them. And long story short, at the very end, they have to kill a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and God sets them free. And it costs that lamb's life. Blood set them free. Here's the problem with slaves. You can be set free, but you always want to go back. Do you remember the Egyptians? They get set free. They get to a place now where they've got mountains on either side. They've got a huge body of water in front of them. They look, and Pharaoh's army's coming after them. And the God who's done all these miracles, they no longer trust. And they said, Moses, you have to bring us out here so we could die? We could have died in Egypt. Take us back there. We'll be slaves again. Because slaves forget. just what it was like being a slave. And they forget the power of a God who can set them free. We just sang the song, His blood breaks the chains. You are redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors. It was empty. It never satisfied. It placed you in bondage. It placed you in slavery. Jesus set you free. If you know Jesus today, you're freed men, you're freed women. And He did not free you to go back into the very thing that had enslaved you or something else that will. You're free. You're set free. And there was a price. Here's what it says. You were redeemed not with perishable things like silver and gold, the things that we think are so valuable, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. I say it again. Value comes from what someone will pay for something. God sent His Son to die for you. That's your worth. And nothing else, not what someone says, not how they treat you, not how you feel about yourself, not what you are struggling with, not what's been done to you, not what you've done. Your worth is what someone is willing to pay. And Jesus sent His Son to die for you. That's your worth. That's your value. How we treat the gift is a function of understanding the cost, the betrayal, the torture, the death of Christ. And so we walk in freedom. We don't pursue the former things that we used to pursue out of ignorance because we didn't know any better. Be holy. Have your mind ready for action. We read those. Conduct yourselves with reverence as exiles, as strangers, because there was a cost to redemption. And when you understand the cost, then you say, I can trust this God. He knows what He's doing. If He would give His Son for my life, I can live for Him because there was a cost that was paid. I can trust Him. God gave you value. He placed you here at this time in this place for a purpose at great cost. You have value because of Jesus. Let me go one step further. That group that is upsetting you right now, that person that is dancing on your last nerve, they're doing a little jig. They all happy, dancing on your last nerve. That one that you, man, if I could, Lord, if you could just, if you could look your other way, Lord, I'd pop a cap in them. I'm just saying, give me 5 seconds, Lord. They have value beyond themselves because Christ died for them. And He desires to draw them to Himself. And you're called to love them. You can hate what they do. I get that. Especially if it's destroying you and those around you. And there are times to separate. I get that. But even then, you back up and pray for them. You're called because they have value. All of us do because Christ died for us. You were bought at a price. How could you not trust a God who would pay that much for you? Let's go a little further. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Let me translate that. Before we had sin sickness, before we were ever created, before our first parents ever said, hey, I want that fruit, I think God's keeping something from me, and we were plunged into sin, before we ever had the sickness of sin, God already had the cure. What are you facing today that you think God took God by surprise? Nothing takes Him by surprise. He's got the cure. He's got the answer before you ever had the problem. He was foreknown. He was revealed in these last times for you. You're here for a purpose and a reason. God chose this moment. God chose you for this moment. It's time for you and I as believers to decide, is the light going to shine in the darkness? Because the darkness isn't going to get any better. Not anytime soon, if I'm looking just trajectory, is the light going to shine? Let's go further. Through Him, you believe in God. Through Him, because of His giving you the ability to trust Him, through Him, you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead, gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Your faith and hope are not in this world. Your faith and hope are not in relationships. Your faith and hope are not in what you can buy. Your faith and hope are not in one day I'm going to retire. Your faith and hope are not in I'm going to go to an island. Some of your faith and hope are in God. That's all you got. Thankfully, Jesus is more than enough. So it says, be holy because I am holy. Why? Because of the cost paid. All right, I got you, God, but how do I be holy? Be holy, that's nice. How do I do that? It's not going to be the list, so it's not whether I go to this movie or that movie, whether I listen to good music or Christian radio, just joking. How do I be holy? How do I do this thing? Since you have purified yourselves by obedience to the truth. So Christ purified you the day you came to know him. He's in the process of purifying you, and one day you will be perfect in heaven. But part of that process is you following after the truth. Did you catch that? Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth. This is important. Jesus in John 8 says this, if you abide in my word, what that means is if you follow after me, if you follow my commands, if you live your life according to what I have for you, if you obey, you're my disciples. Then you will, that's supposed to be know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As you follow what you know to be true from the scriptures, you are purified, you're set free, you're no longer enslaved to the things you used to do. Always comes back to this, do I trust that the God who gave his son to die for me is enough? Do I trust him? No longer slaves. By obeying the truth, if I do what I want, I'm not free. I'm not purified. If I obey, even when I don't understand, I don't like it, and my culture says it's wrong and I shouldn't have to, he's setting me free. Because you will never have a God who doesn't want what's best for you ultimately. That's who our Jesus is. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that, now watch this, because when you read a so that or a that, you're reading a purpose statement. So here's the point of holiness, here's the point of being purified, here's the point of obeying the truth. So that you show sincere brotherly, sisterly love for each other from a pure heart, love one another constantly. When I get rid of all those things and I follow Jesus, he sets me free to be able to love people, even those who are unlovable. And it's not easy, it's a struggle. I got to tell you, it's a struggle, right? You've got people in your life, it's a struggle to love. Is that not true? Yeah, good. Most of you aren't liars. Good. Yeah. With a sincere brotherly love, sisterly love. What that means is I will receive you as family. We're talking within the church now. First Peter, he's writing to people who have lost their families, and he said this, you got new family, and they love you. And you're supposed to love them and receive them. That's what church ought to be. And we're always going to have that crazy Uncle Fred or Aunt Erna or whatever her name is, we're always going to have them. They're there to teach us to love people who are harder to love. They are. By the way, if you're watching, that's you. If you're in here, that's you. Make everybody paranoid. Your family. And to the degree that I walk with Jesus and obey him, I will be able to love those who are harder to love. Doesn't mean I'll always feel the emotions. Love is caring for the interest of others. That's what it is, and I will be able to do that. From a pure heart, no mixture, no performance, no behavioral modification. Well, if you'll change this, I will. No clicks ever. Listen, say it again, church, because you've been in those churches. No clicks. If there's a click, repent. I don't know if there is one in here. I don't think so. If there is, repent. You're wrong. It don't work that way. Love each other constantly, fervently, very much at all times. How do you love each other? You obey the truth. God is purifying you as you do, and you're able to love beyond your own capacity to love. Love one another, the Bible says in Romans 12:10, with brotherly or sisterly affection, outdo one another in showing honor to the other person. It's one of my favorite verses. Outdo one another in showing honor to the other person, not saying, me, I need all the attention. Now let me show honor to you. This is what holiness leads to. Not the list, not the you can and you can't and you must eat here but you can't eat there because they serve that. And you, No. Holiness leads to this. We obey the truth and God's Spirit produces in us a love that gets us outside of ourselves. And we'll go a little further here. We're almost at the end. Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed but of imperishable, something that will last forever, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass. It's talking about you and me. Back when I was in school, we used to say, man, you're grass and I'm the lawnmower. And I'm going to, no. All flesh is like grass. Everybody dies. And its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures. What's that last word? Yeah. So I don't get to take the word and say, yeah, but we, right now, culturally, we're different, and God didn't really know what he's, that was good for them back then. In context, New Testament specifically, because we're New Covenant, it lasts. And my culture may change, because that's a moving target, man. Even within the past 10 years, the word is still the word. I don't have to jump on it and shove it down people's throats. but it's what I hold to and it's what I follow after because it endures forever. We'll come and go. Cultures have come and gone. Christ remains, and his word, which is living and active and changes us, remains. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. It's an eternal gospel that cannot be changed, cannot be altered. Let me say it again. You're here for a reason. At this moment in history, you are here and purposed by your God for the people that are in your life. God has a plan. He paid for you with his son's life. As you obey him, you'll become more loving. You'll know that you are obeying him because you will love those who are harder to love. For some of you, it'll be within your own household. For me, it's easy. But for some of you, you'll have those times, and we have in our past. You know how you become more loving towards your spouse? Follow Jesus closer. It's really that easy. You know how you become more loving towards the people in your family that are harder to love? Follow Jesus more closely. Obey him. As you obey, you become more loving. The Bible says this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And so the first thing you obey, if you haven't yet, is you place your faith in Jesus. It's the very first thing you do. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I'm going to stop trying to be a good person. I'm going to stop trying to go to church. I'm going to stop trying to do all this stuff myself. I'm going to place my faith in you. That's your first step. That's the first step of obedience for anyone is, Jesus, I trust you. First step. For some of you, today is the day you make that step. Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior. You are bought at a price of Christ's suffering. Listen, Christian, and his death on the cross for you. How could you not trust a God who would pay that much for you? So the question is, will I trust him? Will I trust that he knows what he's doing? I think I just went on to the song. That was kind of cool. I didn't know I had that kind of power in this place. I'm going to stop. I'll see if there's questions, comments, disagreements.